Have your Bibles, if you would open them please, to Luke chapter 23 as we continue to make our way through Luke's Gospel. Our text today, Luke 23, excuse me, in verses 1 through 25. Luke 23, 1 through 25. Hear now the word of the Lord. Then the whole assembly rose and led him off to Pilate. They began to accuse him, saying, "We have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar and claims to be Christ, a king." So Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. And Pilate announced to the chief priests and the crowd, "I find no basis for a charge against this man." But they insisted, "He stirs up the people all over Judea by his teaching. He started in Galilee and has come all the way here." On hearing this, Pilate asked if the man was a Galilean. When he learned that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased, because for a long time he had been wanting to see him. From what he had heard about him, he hoped to see him perform some miracle. He plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave him no answer. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were standing there vehemently accusing him. Then Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked him, dressing him in an elegant robe. They sent him back to Pilate. That day, Herod and Pilate became friends. Before this, they had been enemies. Pilate called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, and he said to them, "You brought me this man as one who is inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us, as you can see. He has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him and then release him." With one voice, they cried out, "Away with this man. Release Barabbas to us." Barabbas had been thrown into prison for an insurrection in the city and for murder. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again. But they kept shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." For the third time he spoke to them, "Why? What crime has this man committed? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore I will have him punished and then release him." But with loud shouts they insistently demanded he be crucified. Their shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant their demand. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, the one they asked for, and surrendered Jesus to their will. This is God's word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, our prayer now is that you would take that word by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, make it alive, sharp, and active as it is. Penetrate our very hearts and minds, Lord, to convict, to change hearts, or to change lives for your own glory and honor. Lord, we ask this day, humbly entreating you, Lord, may we hear your voice, and your voice only. We ask these things in Christ's name, for his sake. Amen. Last week we looked at the religious trial of Jesus before the Sanhedrin, and they came to the conclusion, as we saw in one of the other gospel accounts, he is worthy of death. Now that pronouncement encompasses much more than they ever imagined. And it also carries with it a great difficulty. But they could condemn Jesus to death if they wish. They convicted him of blasphemy. They said he was worthy of death, but they have no power to execute him. The Romans had taken the power of capital punishment out of the Jews' hands. Only the Roman authorities and those that they assigned could actually deliver a death sentence, could actually hand someone over to the Romans to be executed. Knowing this, as Luke says, the whole company rose up. The scribes, the chief priests, the elders, the teachers of the law, all the Sanhedrin. Take a beaten and bloody Jesus over to Pilate. Now, they had convicted Jesus of blasphemy. He said he was the Messiah. He said he was the Christ. That he was divine. That he was the Son of God. But they knew one thing. None of that would mean anything to Pilate. Notice how their accusations have changed from last week to this week. He's not going to, they're not going to present Jesus as a blasphemer to Pilate. Pilate could care less about what he considered to be their petty religious differences. So they have to come up with some new charges. They have to lie. They have to invent something against Jesus that will be worthy of the death penalty. And I love what they say. Notice, we found this man doing this. And we love Rome so much that we went and caught this guy and we brought him to you. Now, Pilate knew that wasn't true right off the bat. They hated the Romans. And they had done nothing but give Pilate grief since the day he showed up in Jerusalem. But we found this man subverting the nation. That is, encouraging the people to rebel against Rome. Jesus is the Savior of the nation. And they accuse him of subverting the nation. And they add, he tells people not to pay their taxes to Caesar. Now we know that that's a lie. Just a short time before, Jesus had answered their question where they tried to trap him with that, and he said what? Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. He didn't say not to pay your taxes. That's just an outright lie. And they added hurriedly, he claims to be Christ. That is, Pilate doesn't know Christ from anything. He claims to be a king. He's setting up a rival kingdom against Rome. You see, the duplicity and the dishonesty of these men, and please remember, these are the religious leaders of Israel, as high as you can get, from the chief priest, the Sanhedrin, teachers of the law. These are the people who are giving these false testimony against Jesus. And they accuse Jesus of blasphemy. That's why they wanted him put to death, other than their own personal hatred, as we looked at last week. But now they accuse him of sedition, of rebellion against Rome. Now, Luke only gives us the barest little glimpse of Pilate's examination of Jesus. You'll find that more fully in John 18, verses 33 to 38. But apparently, Jesus' answers to Pilate satisfied him. He had asked Jesus several questions about his kingdom and about his rule and about the fact that he was the king of the Jews. And you know, that had satisfied Pilate. I would point out to you one thing there at the end of verse 3. The NIV has, yes, it is as you say, Jesus replied. If you have a different translation, you'll probably notice the word yes is not there. It should not be there. It's not there in the Greek. I don't know why the NIV interpreters felt inclined to do that. The Greek actually says, you say, or so you say. In John's gospel, Jesus, we have a little fuller examination of what Jesus said. And John said that Jesus replied, is that your own idea? Or did others talk to you about me? Jesus knows Pilate knows nothing about this. So, what's wrong with the word yes? Well, number one, Jesus couldn't say yes to that question. Because as I said, Pilate has no idea what it means to be the king of the Jews. You know, Pilate only thinks of worldly, material terms. So to say that would give Pilate the wrong idea. But Jesus can't say no. He is the King of the Jews. He is Messiah. He is the Lord. Thus, we have this non-committal answer from Jesus. So you say, you know. Well, Pilate comes out, he announces to the leaders and to the crowd, I find no basis for a charge against this man. We'll come back to that, but he says, no basis for a charge, any charge against this man. That's like pouring gasoline on the smoldering rage of the Jewish leaders. The Greek word there, verse 5, where it says they insisted. That word literally means to speak stronger, more violently. They begin to yell. They begin to protest Pilate's decision. And they said, this man has been stirring up people all the way from Galilee, all the way to Jerusalem. Pilate says, Galilee? Well, this is Herod's problem. You boys take this man and your case and you trot over there to Herod and let him take care of it. Now, you would think that Herod might resent this intrusion. You might think that Herod would not be so anxious to see Jesus. This is Herod who murdered John the Baptist. This is Herod who is living in adultery with his brother's wife. This is Herod who thought at one time that Jesus was John the Baptist risen from the dead. But none of that matters. Herod is anxious to see Jesus. He wants to see Jesus do a trick. I want him to come here and show me a miracle. Do some magic for me here. Jesus refuses to even answer any of his questions. I think it's interesting to note Herod was not a Jew. He was an Idumean. He was descended from Esau. And thus what you see here is the continuation of what God pronounced centuries before, the enmity that would exist between the seed of Esau and the seed of Jacob. But Jesus refuses to answer any of Herod's questions. And I think there's something far more gripping about that. The silence of God is a terrible thing. When God allows people to go their own way, when God does not speak to their hearts, when God gives them what they want, freedom, gives them the freedom to do anything they want, it's a terrible thing, because that all that does is lead to a hardening of the heart. It's a terrible thing when God does not speak. But Herod grew tired of Jesus' silence, and he and his soldiers joined in the mocking and the abuse of Jesus, dressed him in one of Herod's old robes, and sent him back to Pilate. So what we have here is the Lord of glory being shuffled around from one unrighteous judge to another. And Luke gives us a little footnote here, interesting footnote. That day, Herod and Pilate became friends. Before that time, they had been enemies. And Calvin says about that this is not unusual. He said it happens all the time, that Herod and Pilate should be reconciled, because before they had been at odds with each other. They had hated one another over questions of authority, things that they considered important. But they bond over something they consider of no consequence, Christ. And isn't it the same today? That many people who are separated by great differences and have great enmity toward one another and the positions they hold will come together in their hatred of Christ and His church and His people and His gospel. We see it all the time. Different religions, different political factions, different social groups. We really can't stand one another. We'll join together in attacks upon Jesus and His church and His people. They may hate one another, but they hate the cross of Christ even more and what it stands for and what it says about them and their lives and their needs. It's like Peter said at his, when Peter's all the disciples, after Peter and John had been released from prison. He said, indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate, together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city, met together to conspire against your holy servant Jesus. Gentiles and Jews, Pharisees and Sadducees weren't big fans of one another, but they all conspired together against Christ and what He stood for. Well, Jesus comes back with the religious leaders. And Pilate says to them, in effect, well, I told you this man was innocent. You took him to Herod, and Herod can find no basis for a charge against him. And we all know that Herod is corrupt and evil and wicked. If he can't find anything against him, it's just like I told you. He's innocent. This man is innocent. And this is a crucial thing in this civil trial. This is one of the crucial facts of these goings on here. That is that Jesus Christ is innocent. No basis for a charge, any kind of charge against him. Jesus is about to be the perfect sacrifice for his people. He's about to be the Lamb of God without spot or blemish or sin or stain of any kind. If they had found any reason to accuse Jesus, he couldn't have fulfilled that role. So this is crucial here, that Jesus, by the civil authorities, again, we looked at the religious trial last week and their wickedness. Here are the civil authorities, and they find nothing against Jesus. Nothing he's done wrong. You see, it was necessary that Jesus be the perfect sacrifice without sin, without stain, without blemish, so he could be, and he is, exactly what the religious leaders said. He's worthy of death. He's worthy to be the sacrifice for his people. He's worthy to be the substitute for guilty sinners. And that is graphically demonstrated in this account that we have. Pilate's last attempt to free Jesus. Now Luke, again, doesn't give us very many details about this. You have to find a lot of the other gospel accounts. But it was Pilate's custom at the Passover to release one person who had been condemned. Set him free as a show of goodwill toward the Jews. He had constant problems with the Jews. And Pilate, I believe, thinks to himself, I'm going to give him a choice between Jesus and this guy Barabbas, who's been guilty of leading a rebellion, and he's murdered people in Jerusalem, in this very town. Pilate cannot fathom the idea that they would even begin to choose Barabbas, a murderer. Perhaps one who murdered somebody that some of these people may know or be kin to. I'm not going to choose him, so I've figured this out, Pilate thinks. He gives them the choice. What do? They cry out for Jesus to be condemned and Barabbas to be released. Unthinkable. This is Pilate's best plan, he thinks, after just telling him flat out he's not guilty. Well, this will do it. Jesus will be the one who gets, you know, pardoned, and Barabbas will get what he's got coming to him. He's waiting for crucifixion. The Romans crucified people for all kinds of offenses. You remember two thieves were crucified with Jesus. That would cut down on thievery a lot, I think. But here's a murderer who's waiting to go to the cross. And some of the same people could probably welcome Jesus 4 or 5 days ago into Jerusalem with shouts of Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the Son of David, Messiah. Hosanna, save us. Cry out now, crucify him. Crucify him. Then the unthinkable happens. Pilate gives in to the crowd. He doesn't have to. He's the supreme authority in this situation. And we have seen in our own country in recent weeks and months what happens when the authorities give in to the mob. What you have is looting and arson and murder and destruction because the authorities abandon their rightful control. And Pilate does that. He gives up his authority. He has pronounced 5 times in this text that Jesus is innocent of anything. And yet he surrenders his authority to the crowd, to the mob. He surrenders justice to the mob. And as Jesus said, as the scripture said, he surrendered Jesus to them, handed him over. But you know, Peter would say in just a few weeks in a sermon at Pentecost, this man was handed over to you by God's set purpose. It was God's purpose that his innocent son should suffer for his people. That Jesus should be the perfect sacrifice for sinners, for all those who put their faith in him. And what you see here in this account of Barabbas is a graphic picture of what happens when the sinner puts his faith in Jesus Christ. When the sinner is justified by God, it is because Jesus Christ has taken his place. We were all guilty sinners, like Barabbas, deserving nothing but God's condemnation. And yet God provides a sacrifice, his own son, to take our place. Barabbas was headed for the cross. Jesus went to the cross. Barabbas' record was expunged, he was pardoned, and he walked free. And every one of you who have put your faith in Jesus Christ, the same thing has happened. Christ has took your place. Not just at the cross. Christ has borne the eternal wrath of God that should have rested on you. And you've been set free. Your record's been wiped clean. You've been pardoned. This is the great double imputation that took place at the cross. And I know I say this, but I don't think you can say it too much. All those who believe in Christ, their sin was placed on Christ. It was reckoned to his account. And he had to pay every last penny that was due. And God's wrath was poured out upon him there, instead of being poured out on you for all eternity. But at the same time, Christ's righteousness was imputed to you. It was reckoned to your account. Your account now says innocent. no sin. It's been expunged. It's been taken away. You've been pardoned. You stand before God clothed in the righteousness of Christ. He hung on the cross clothed in your sin and bore God's punishment in your place. Exactly what we see here in a material way in Barabbas. That's just a picture of what happens on the spiritual level when one comes to Christ. When people put their faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone for salvation. It is Christ's work. What did Barabbas do? Nothing. He sat in jail and was turned loose. That's what you did. You were in the jail, in the prison of sin, and you were set free. Not for anything that you've done, but for what Christ did in your place. He was condemned so that there would be no condemnation for those who are in Christ. This is where the story takes a very strange turn. You see, Christ gave Himself for all guilty sinners who put their faith in Him. But some will not avail themselves of that. What if Barabbas said, "Well, thanks, but I'm going back to jail and I'd rather go to the cross"? Unthinkable, right? How many people today presented with the truth of the gospel? That Christ has taken your place and all you have to do is believe in Christ, your sins will be removed. You'll be free. And they say, "No, I don't want that. I'd rather not." The truth is they think they don't need it. Or they think there's not going to be a judgment. Or they think they will stand there and argue their own case and go, "Well, I'm just not that bad. I'm not as bad as all those people over there." All those people over there are going to hell also, the Lord may say. This is incredible. Just think about Barabbas. Is there any way in your mind you could not imagine he just jumped off it and ran home, happy, rejoicing? It's exactly what happens to sinners when they're redeemed. So many will not accept the pardon that's offered. Will you? Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your word. Thank You for Your love for sinners that allowed Your Son Jesus Christ to be the victim of such injustice to satisfy Your perfect justice. Sin had to be paid for. And You offered up Your own Son, the perfect sacrifice for the sin of all who will believe. Lord, we thank You. Thank You as those who have believed. Thank You that You loved us that much. And Lord, we would pray for those who do not. Lord, change their hearts. Lord, give them hearts that will believe. Lord, send Your Spirit into their heart. Lord, give them gift of faith that they might believe and be saved, we pray. We pray all these things in Christ's name, for His sake. Amen.